Thank you, Todd. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 3 John, not the Gospel of John, not 1 John, not 2 John, but 3 John, and then comes Jude and Revelation. So right near the end of your Bible, I would mention to you that we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses this morning, and we're going to move through some of them fairly fast, and would just ask you to keep up as best you can. The subject we're going to consider this morning is the subject of giving. And let me say first of all that some people don't even know what we're talking about when we talk about giving. You know, who and how much and, you know, why and so on and so forth. But in the Old Testament, we find God commanding his people, the Israelite nation, very specifically as to how much they were to give and what portion of what they were to give. And you'll find that they were to give a tenth of this and a tenth of that and a tenth of another. So they had some significant tithing, and we referred to that as tithing. God in the New Testament does not tell us as believers that we are to tithe, but he does talk about giving. So we are not under the Old Testament law, but much of what was taught under the Old Testament law pertains to us today. And you know, it's good for us as believers to remember that everything God does, he does for our good. You know, we sometimes forget that. And I know that in particular when I was younger, though not entirely then, I would sometimes look at the matter of possibly going out to the mission field or doing something else that the Lord might call me to do. And I would tell you, it just didn't sound very appealing. I mean, there were things that, quite frankly, I just didn't want to do. Now, I never felt the Lord calling me to the mission field, but in the back of my mind, I knew that that was a possibility. And I had grown up and spent 10 years, from the time I was 11 to 21, with my mom and dad, who were missionaries down in Paraguay, South America. Had a lot of good times down there, but that was not what I saw myself doing for a life. But the point I'm trying to make is that we will sometimes look at something that we see in God's Word and we'll say, you know, I don't know about that, and I don't know that it really pertains to me, and I really don't want to do it, just to make it real simple and clear. I don't want to do it. We need to remember that everything God tells us to do, God always has our best end at heart. God is a loving, a gracious God, and we can thank him for that. So when we talk about giving, we're talking about, we'll break it down into four areas this morning. Why should we give? How should we give? And by that we mean when, how much, etc. To whom should we give? And that's a biggie. You watch TV, some of the evangelists, so-called evangelists on TV, televangelists, you'll find that they want you to give to them. So who should we give to? To whom should we give? And then promises for the scriptural giver, in other words, the person that gives the way God tells us in his word to give. Now, this is a subject that we speak about very, very infrequently. If I am correct on this, the last time I spoke on it was May 2nd of 2004. So that was about 7 years ago when I spoke on giving, and I don't think there has been as much of an expository message on the subject since that time. So we do not speak a whole lot about giving here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and there are specific reasons why we don't. One of those reasons is the following. We want to avoid anyone who is in the audience, and we will have believers and unbelievers in the audience most of the time, especially on a Sunday morning. We want to avoid anyone ever thinking that they can do, such as give, or do anything to earn God's favor or salvation. And this is probably the biggest problem that people throughout the world, and clearly here in the United States, have today. If you go in the neighborhood around Shannon Hills Bible Chapel or any other town in the United States of America, I presume any other town, and you knock on doors and have a little a quiz. You want some folks to answer certain questions for you. And one of those questions is, do you know you're going to heaven? The typical answer would be, I hope so. Now, there'll be some people who will say, well, I know I'm not. Many will say, or some will say, yes, I know I am. But most will say, I hope so. When you ask them what they are basing that on, they will give you any number of different things, but it will almost always relate back to something that they are doing, that they are doing. It's interesting. Yesterday, I was down at a board meeting at Pittsburgh Christian Village and was listening to or really speaking with one of the other board members there. And he told us a little story, which I think relates well to what we're talking about this morning. He said, I have three properties down at a beach, and he named a particular beach. And he said, I'd really like to sell them. And he said, I really wanted to work through a Christian realtor because I wanted someone who I really felt was honest, had a high level integrity, and would deal with me on an up-and-up basis. And so he said, I got on the telephone, because he doesn't live down there, he lives up here in the Raleigh area. And he said, I got on the telephone and I called a large real estate firm down on the coast, covered that area, and I told them I was looking for a Christian realtor. And they said, we can take care of that for you. We can take care of that. And he got a call back a little while later from a lady, and he asked her, he said, now, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And she told him what church she belonged to. And he decided to give her a little quiz. And so he said, now, I need to ask you a question. He said, I'm a pretty good guy, not perfect, but pretty good. And I've lived a pretty good life, not perfect, but I've lived a pretty good life. And, you know, I haven't been involved in any kind of real crime, or I haven't, I've just really made an effort to live a pretty good life. And he said, I've been successful at that. I have. I'm considered by most to be a pretty good person. How do I get to heaven? And her response to him was, you know the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. And he said, I knew she wasn't a Christian. And you may be here this morning. You may be here, and you may have thought that the answer that the lady gave my friend was a good answer. But it will never stand up to God's test. You see, God tells us that we are all sinners, and God just lays it out. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that means, dear friends, is this. God has a standard. That standard is his standard. God is perfect. God has never sinned, never will sin, cannot sin. God is holy. God is perfect. And that is God's standard for every human being. None of us can measure up to that. And the question isn't how far we have fallen from that standard, but whether we have fallen from it at all. And we all have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we read in Romans 3:23. And there's really nothing that you and I can ever do to merit God's salvation. Not a thing we can ever do. I mean, we can do our best from the time we learn enough to do some good until the day we die, every single day, and go to church every day of the year, and still go to hell. And the Bible teaches that. Been an awful lot of religious people. Awful lot of religious people who have not gone to heaven. Religious, good, morally upright people, but lost. But you see, the truth of the matter is so much better than what this lady down at the realty office at the beach gave him. She said, keep the golden rule. Live the best you can. Do your best. And folks, this morning, it is vastly, vastly, vastly better than that. The truth that we get in God's word is this. We're all sinners, but Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he paid for them. That's our problem. Our sins have to be paid for. God's word says they have to be paid for. And whenever anyone says, here's what I'm doing to please God, to get into heaven, we need to ask them, will that pay for your sins? Will that pay for your sins? And of course, living a good life cannot. But thank God, the wonderful, wonderful, blessed truth, and we celebrated it again in the worship meeting this morning, 9:30 to 10:30 every Sunday morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we remember the Lord's death, and when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he paid for your sins, no matter who you are, and he paid for my sins. Jesus paid for them. Now, that doesn't mean that every human being is right before God and that his sins have been forgiven, because there are those who hear the gospel and refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he that has the Son, those who are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, have eternal life. Those who do not have the Son do not have eternal life. And it's just that simple. Either you this morning are indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are not. And if you are, you have eternal life. And if you are not indwelt by his Spirit, you do not have eternal life. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And dear friend, this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, it's very, very simple. And some fall at the simplicity of it. When Jesus Christ died, he paid for your sins and mine. We open our hearts to him. We receive him as our Savior, believing that he has paid for our sins. We do nothing for salvation. We open our hearts. We take Jesus Christ as Savior. We place all of our hope, all of our faith in him because of his sacrifice for us at Calvary's cross. And Jesus, through his Spirit, comes in to indwell us, and we are given eternal life. So we don't very often speak on giving, and one of the reasons for that, not the only reason, is that we don't want to give anyone who is sitting in the audience at any time the idea that they can give or they can do something good that would ingratiate themselves with God or cause them to enter into his favor. That cannot be done. The first step is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll note that we don't pass an offering plate, and there are people who come to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel for the first time, and they'll come Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and no offering plate. Come Sunday night, and there's no offering plate. They come on Wednesday night, and there's no offering plate. And they take a look at the facilities and other things, and they recognize that it all has to be paid for. And we know that it all has to be paid for, don't we? But you know, God's Word teaches that his people are to give to support his work. And I'd ask you to turn to 3 John just has verses in it. So we are reading, we're looking this morning, 3 John verses 5 to 8. And just to give you a little background on what we have here, this individual Gaius was a faithful believer in a particular assembly way back at the time that John was writing, a faithful believer, just as we this morning have people in this assembly who are faithful in many, many different ways. They had some in their assembly. And this man Gaius made it a habit when preachers would be passing through, and just as we have them today, they had them then, though back then they did not have hotels, motels, and all of the other things to accommodate them. And what he would do would be to take these preachers who would be passing through, these evangelists who would be passing through, these teachers who would be passing through and ministering in there, he would take these into his home and he would care for them and feed them and give them a place to rest while they were there near his or in the assembly that he was affiliated with. And he had a very, very good reputation. Very, very good reputation. And John had heard from other people all that this man was doing. And so John is now writing a letter to the beloved Gaius, as he calls him in verse 1. And we look at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a worthy manner of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, for the namesake of the Lord, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And the truth that we have there, what the verse is telling us, verse 8, is that they would not take any gifts from those who did not know the Lord. Again, they don't want to in any way give the impression that anybody can buy salvation. And God's word teaches again and again and again that we who know the Lord Jesus are the ones who are responsible to give to support his work, not those from outside. So we speak on the subject for a number of different reasons. Told you why we don't speak on it very often. We do speak on it for the following reasons. It's taught in God's word. It's scriptural. And the leadership of any assembly has a responsibility to teach all that is in God's word, to go through it and to teach all of it. And so we seek to be faithful to that. Another reason is that Christians who do not give forfeit great spiritual blessing and reward from God, eternal reward from God. I would ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. Philippians 4, verses 15 to 17. We had mentioned earlier that anything that God asks us to do, he asks us to do for our own good. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian Christians. This was a church back in his day of dear believers. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, and we read the following. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Notice verse 17, he says, not that I seek a gift. The Apostle Paul was telling this church that he's writing to, I'm not writing to you because I'm asking you to send me a gift. That is not my intent. And how different that is from many, many that we hear today who are asking for funds. Not that I seek a gift, but notice what he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Think about that. The Apostle Paul is saying, my reason for writing to you is that I seek the fruit that will abound to your account. In other words, God will bless you in this life for having given, but you will build up eternal rewards for having given. Wonderful, wonderful truth. We want to break it down this morning again, as I mentioned earlier. Why should we give? And that's the first topic that we want to look at. And again, the answer to that, pure and simple, is that God's word teaches it. I want to look at a number of verses with you, and we'll move through these fairly quickly. Just ask you to follow along if you would and turn to them if you can. Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Now, folks, there are those who would say today that tithing was Old Testament, and they would relate giving to being Old Testament. And so they'll say, nothing in the New Testament that tells me I need to give. It's all Old Testament, and God gave it under the law. Well, the verses that we're reading right here were 400 years before God ever gave the law. Before God ever gave the law. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. Now, we don't have time to go into the story that led up to that, but just very, very briefly, what happened was that Lot, Abraham's nephew, had been taken captive by a group that came in, and he had been taken captive along with all of his belongings, and Abraham learned about that. And Abraham took 300 of his servants, he was a very wealthy man, went out and rescued his nephew Lot and the others that Lot had taken, were taken captive with Lot, and brought back all of their belongings as well. So that was what happened, and what we have just read follows that. But we find over 400 years before the law was ever given, we find giving, in this case tithing, in Scripture. Let's look at Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. Genesis 28, 20 to 22. And here we find Abraham, Abraham's son Jacob. Abraham's son Jacob, and we find him having been taught and having learned the responsibility of, in that case, tithing, and we'll refer to it as giving, but it was commanded in the Old Testament. It was, in fact, a tithe. Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you, God, give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" So we find that Jacob had been taught way, way back before the law was ever given. Again, been taught the importance of giving. Now let's look under the law, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, "And now the law has been given." So we're just moving through the scriptures from very, very early times on through the Old Testament and into the New. Deuteronomy 28, verses 20 to 22. Verses 22 to 23 of Deuteronomy 14. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces that year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine, your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So this was given during the law. Again, we find tithing. And then we have wise Solomon's words in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 comes right after Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, we do not give with the anticipation, or we shouldn't give with the anticipation, that if I give something to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, or to a missionary, or to a needy person on the street, or whatever it is, that God's going to turn around and reward me twofold, threefold, tenfold, whatever it may be. And we hear that type of thing sometimes today, that kind of teaching. That is not our purpose for giving. That is not the right motive for giving. And God doesn't promise that he's going to reward in that way. But God does promise that he will reward. And dear friends, this morning, a good thing to remember, though we have no promises whatsoever that we can give this amount and God's going to give that back, he is the just, or he is God, he is sovereign, but God is always faithful. God is always faithful, and God knows our needs. God knows our needs. Let's look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture. God is speaking to his people who now for many, many, many years have had the law, who knew what he had commanded them to do. And this is what God is speaking to them. And this is what God is saying about the seriousness of not giving under the law. And that's the time that we are talking about here. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12. "Will a man rob God?" That's God asking the question. "Will you rob me? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?'" And the Lord responds and says, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." See, back in that day, those tithes and offerings were used for the work of the Lord. and the priests lived off that. The priests were from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was not given any inheritance, any land, when Israel settled in the promised land. They were to live off the gifts, off the tithes of the nation of Israel. And when people would not give, God's work couldn't move forward the way it could when, in fact, they did give. But the Lord is challenging his people. And this is interesting. He's saying, test me. Test me, the Lord says. Just test me. And I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Again, God was interested in their well-being. Matthew 23:23. Now we want to look at this verse carefully because the Lord Jesus is pointing out that there are areas of our spiritual walk with the Lord that are more important than others. And while giving is important, it is not the most important. So we're looking at Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now these were the religious leaders of the day. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So here were these religious leaders, and they had a set of rules and regulations that they lived by, and these were herbs that might grow in your garden or might grow wild. And they would take these herbs, and they would take a tenth of those, and they would tithe on those. They were trying to be accurate in every single detail. The Lord Jesus looked at them and said, but you have forgotten justice and mercy and faith. And those are weightier matters. So there are priorities in our lives. But notice that the Lord says these, justice, mercy, and faith, you ought to have done. But he went on to say, without leaving the other undone. You see, that's important as well. That is important as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This was the Apostle Paul's instruction to the churches. So this is the New Testament era now that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. It helps to be in the right Corinthians. There are two of them. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So that was the Apostle Paul's instruction to the churches regarding giving. And there's quite a bit in these two verses that we've just looked at. So we've seen why we should give. We want to look now at how we should give. And first of all, let's look at the when of when we should give. You know, I suspect, though I don't know this, I just know the human heart because I'm a human being and so are each one of you. So I suspect that what I'm going to describe probably happens. There are probably people who go through the entire year and they say, I'm going to take a look at my bank account at the end of the year and I'm going to give God 10% of that. Can't you imagine people doing that? There are others who might say, I'm going to give quarterly. When we talk about when, we notice what the Apostle Paul said here, and he talked about giving regularly. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. On the first day of the week. Now, we understand today that there are people who are paid weekly. There are people who are paid twice per month, the middle of the month and the end of the month. And for many years, that's the way I was paid. There are people, I guess, who are paid monthly. What the verse is telling us here, what the Apostle Paul is saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that we are to give regularly. We're to give regularly. He's not telling us that we have to give every Sunday, or we have to give every other Sunday, but he is saying that it needs to be regular. On the first day of the week, let each of you. So who should give? Well, we just read that as well. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, folks, we understand this morning that we are not all equal in terms of our earnings. We're not all equal in terms of throughout the world, throughout the United States of America, there are people on all different levels. And we understand that, and God understands that. God understands that. But God says that everyone is to give. Everyone is to give. And again, God will be no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. We can't give to God and then find that we absolutely have nothing with and we can't keep going. God doesn't allow that to happen. God is faithful, and God rewards those who faithfully give to him and to his work. And this is a truth that we need to teach our children. You know, it seems to me that the earlier a person learns this in life, the better off they are. And it's something that the Lord has dealt with me about on numerous occasions, different points throughout my life. And I can remember times when I was pretty tight financially. And I could share some stories with you that I won't take the time to do now because we don't have the time. If you're interested, see me afterward, and I'll share those with you. But times when I've been really challenged by the Holy Spirit concerning this, when I didn't think I could do it. And I stepped out on faith and trusted the Lord, and some pretty remarkable things happened. And I'm not the only one who can say that. Many of you in the audience could say the same thing that I have said, that God is faithful, and God rewards faithfulness to him. What should our attitude be in giving? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 12. We're going to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Now, what had happened was that this group of believers in Corinth had decided a year ago that they were going to get together and they were going to gather some money for the Lord's work. Good intentions, but they'd never followed through with it. And missionaries and the Lord's work can't live off good intentions. We know that. We need money in the bank that we can draw out to pay our bills. So the Apostle Paul is writing to them with that in mind. Our attitude, 2 Corinthians, let's look at verse 11. But now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to do it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Again, the Lord looks down, and the Lord knows that we are not all equal. Some can give more than others can give. And the Lord wants us to give in accordance with the way we have been prospered. We read that in one of the earlier verses we looked at. Some have been prospered more than others have, and they have a responsibility to give more than those who have been given less. But everyone is to give. How are we to give? 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Just move over one page or so in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, brothers and sisters, this is New Testament. This is the age in which we live, the era in which we live, not the exact time. But this is absolutely for us scripturally. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we are to give cheerfully. We're supposed to give voluntarily. We're not supposed to be continually urged to give. We're to give voluntarily, we're to give liberally, and we're to give cheerfully. And how do we do that? Because of who God is. Who God is. God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. That's the God that we have, brothers and sisters. And the reason that we give voluntarily, liberally, and cheerfully is because of the God that we have. And he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He promises to meet every need that we will ever have. How much? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We looked at that and it said, the verse said, proportionately. Proportionately to what you've been given. Now we run into situations where there are individuals who are always looking to skimp or find a way of weaseling out what God's word, out on what God's word tells us. And so there are people who say, well, if I'm a waitress, should I pay tithes, or should I give, New Testament, should I give on my tips? And of course, a high percentage, three of our daughters did that through high school, or through college, I should say. But should I give on those tips that the government doesn't know anything about? Lord Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And dear friends, God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts, and he will reward us according to our faithfulness. Others say, well, do I pay taxes on what my what the statement that my company produces showing here was your gross income and here was your net? Do I give on my gross or on my net? Well, the Israelites gave on their gross. The Israelites gave on their gross. And again, it boils down to stepping out and trusting God to be faithful. You see, everything that we have comes from him. Time to time, I'll see a person who is in a wheelchair, may have lost their legs in Vietnam or some other war or have some other infirmity. That person clearly can't go out and earn a good living, at least not the way most of us can. But you know, I could be that person. I could be that person, and you could be that person. You see, we are each where we are because that's where God has placed us. And the health that we enjoy and the blessings that we enjoy are every one of them a gift from God. So all that we're really doing, friends, is giving back to God a portion of that which God has given us. We are to give proportionately. To whom should we give? Well, let me say, first of all, not to everyone who asks, okay? And we need to remember that. Patty and I were in the bank recently, and this is a little bit of a different context, but the same principle applies. And we were talking to one of the people who sit in the offices back there. I forget what they call them, but they're client service people is really what they are. And this particular individual said an elderly lady came in, and she withdrew everything that she had in her account, everything that she had. She had received a letter from overseas, saying that if she would send X amount of money, if she would send them this amount, they'd send her this amount. And he said she emptied out her account, foolish thing to do, and never heard a thing from them. Okay? We need to be careful. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's what the Lord Jesus said. We need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Sometimes we as believers, sometimes, find it easier to be as harmless as doves than as wise as serpents. But the Lord tells us we need to do both. So we need to be very, very careful. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. Second Thessalonians 3:10 to 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And he said, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Notice that? If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. In other words, they're involved in other people's affairs. They're involved in other people's affairs. They're busybodies. They're not working at all, but they want to live off others. And friends, God does nowhere in his word tells us that we are to give to people who are able to work but unwilling to do so. So we don't give to everyone who asks. Again, we remember that everything comes from God, and you and I are responsible, responsible to give back to God, but we're responsible to give back according to the way God tells us to give. So who are we to give to? First Timothy 5:8, just a few pages over, 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. We are responsible to provide for our own. Now, obviously, that means our children. Clearly, that means, but it means more than that. We may have parents. We may have other relatives who have needs. God's word tells us that we are responsible to care for them to the extent that we can. If they are in need, we are responsible to care for them. Sometimes, not often, but there are situations where an individual will ask for funds from the assembly to be given to one of their relatives. Their first responsibility, if they're able to do so, is to give to that relative. And the chapel or the assembly comes in after they have given to the needs of their relative. Now, there are situations where a person can't. There are no relatives who are able to give. And in those situations, the church or the assembly should certainly step in, but it should not be the first. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, and you don't need to turn to the last few here because there are a lot of scriptures, and I'm just going to tell you what they're referring to. You can write them down if you want. We find evangelists. Evangelists were individuals who were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not, for the most part, maintain a secular job and have income coming in and be supporting themselves and still doing the work of the Lord. Evangelists, preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people like that today, and we are to give to their needs. Teachers, Galatians 6:6, teachers. Here in the assembly, we have a variety of different ways that we try to maintain a real teaching ministry. Among adults, among teenagers, among children, really from the time a person can begin to grasp anything, the very youngest ones, we seek to have ministries that are geared toward those ages to teach, to teach, to teach. Why? Because we are convinced, absolutely convinced, that if we will live our lives according to the principles that are taught in the Bible, God will bless us. Folks, it is that simple. If we'll live our lives according to the principles of Scripture, God will bless us. Teachers, I would tell you that Patty and I are eternally grateful for Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We moved down here when, I think I was 33 and she was 30 or something like that. Some of you have been around as long as we have been here in this assembly, know that we looked a whole lot different then, particular I did, than we do today. But we brought up our children in this assembly. And our oldest child when we moved down was 6 years old. And Jennifer, our youngest, was born here just a few months before we moved down. But the ministry of God's word and also the example that godly people in this assembly have had on their lives is remembered to this day. Mountaintop Youth Camp really influenced every one of our children. We thank the Lord for it. Skyland Bible Conference on a number of occasions when we went to the conference. Youth rallies. Special meetings when we'd have visiting speakers. Over the years, all of these things going together to work in their hearts and lives, and every one of them remember these things to this day. And it's interesting when we visit with them that they'll mention something, or they'll mention a particular person or something that they did, and they have fond memories of Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. My wife and I are eternally thankful for this assembly. And guess where much of our giving has gone over the years? To Shannon Hills Bible Chapel for that reason. That's where we have benefited. So to teachers, I would share with you that when the elders distribute funds, which we do monthly, much of what is fellowshipped goes to those who are in the service of the Lord. Child Evangelism Fellowship, some who serve with Child Evangelism Fellowship, missionaries who are out on the mission field, full-time workers and others. We fellowship with all of them, seeking to be true. So your gifts that you give are being used to support the work of the Lord in these various ministries. And that is a blessed truth, because there's a principle in God's word that the one who goes out and serves, Josh and Danielle are serving in East Asia. Virtually everyone in this assembly knows that. They're serving with Campus Crusade. But you and I can have a part in the work that they are doing there, and God will reward us as he rewards them. God will also reward us for the work that they are doing there. The same thing is true of Stephen Roten and all of the other servants of the Lord in different areas. You and I may not be able to go. Maybe God doesn't want us to go. But you and I can have a part in what those are doing. And God tells us in his word, the principle is clear, that we will be rewarded for having served or helped those. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 talks about supporting elders who are not able to support themselves or to assist them. Traveling ministers, we read that in 3 John 5:5-7. Christians in need, 1 John 3:17-18 speaks of a believer who's in need. We are responsible to help our fellow believers. When the elders sit down and take a look at people in the assembly who have needs, we seek to give to those where we know a need exists. And on a regular basis, funds are given to people. And many of you have been in times of need the recipient of that. So Christians in need, but not only Christians, unsaved as well. We read in Proverbs 9:17, that we are responsible to give to those who do not know the Lord. Who do not know the Lord. Now, you can't give to all of them. But for example, someone affiliated with the van ministry, where they might have a child that's coming to the assembly, or something else where there's some type of an affiliation, and someone has brought a particular need to our minds, we try to take care of helping where those needs are brought to our attention. Promises for the person who gives according to God's word. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is a promise. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency of all things. Now that's pretty broad. That you always, having all sufficiency of all things. Don't you like that? That's what God's word says, may have an abundance for every good work. That's how God wants to bless. He wants us to have a sufficiency for all things at all times. But we need to be faithful to the Lord. Philippians 4:19, my God, the Apostle Paul said, will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, nobody can measure God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But the Apostle Paul said that's the measuring stick. My God will supply all your needs. And again, as I mentioned starting out, the Lord has really dealt with me on this subject over the years on a number of different specific times. And when I've been responsive and honored him in doing what he told me to do, some very, very remarkable things have happened. The Lord, dear friends, is always faithful. The Lord is faithful. There are people today, there are believers living today who do not enjoy the blessing that they could enjoy because they've been unfaithful to God in the area of giving. They've been unfaithful to God in the area of giving. So let's take God's word. Let's open our hearts to it. And as the Lord, through his Spirit and his word, leads us, let's be obedient to it and enjoy his blessings. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for having revealed your mind to us through your word. Father, we thank you that your purposes for us are good. And Lord, we ask that you would take these truths which we've gleaned from your word this morning, and through your Spirit, you would impress them upon our hearts and minds. And Lord, help us to be obedient, to be faithful to that which we see in your word. Father, may our lives individually, may we as an assembly, glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your salvation, full and free, through the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we pray in his name. Amen.